In Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, a few verses before the passage we read, Jesus makes the first of three predictions which are recorded in this gospel concerning his imminent suffering, his death, and his resurrection. The second is to be found in the passage we read, chapter 9, verse 30 onwards, and the third in chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. In each case, it is obvious from the response of the disciples, particularly Peter, James, and John, that prior to the death of Jesus, there was not only a spiritual blindness as to the importance of that death, and we were seeing that last week, not only a spiritual blindness, but a spiritual and willful refusal to come to terms with that truth. Not only were their eyes closed, but their wills were bent. Not only was their understanding at fault, but their attitude was sick. It's therefore for that reason that Jesus, immediately after rebuking Peter, begins to spell out what true discipleship means in terms of self-denial. And so we read verses 34 to 38, some of the most sobering words on this theme that we find in the entire scriptures. If any man would come after me, verse 34, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the final verse that we read, verse 35 of chapter 9. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And it's to this basic subject of self-denial that I wish to turn this morning for a while, and to see how Jesus elaborates on it in chapter 8 in the last few verses, and then to learn some lessons of self-denial as we find them in chapter 9. Jesus describes the denial of oneself as the taking up of a cross. It was not an expression that would have been in common parlance in Jesus' time, because it wasn't a very common form of execution. But Jesus made it his own. And in doing so, he wanted to let us know that this cross was not only the vehicle for the Christian salvation that we look to and find our deliverance in Jesus, but it was also the character of the Christian's lifestyle. Not just the vehicle for his salvation that we look on, but the character of his lifestyle that he takes on. The early Christians, as we see in the Acts, were known as the people of the way. And it was doubtless the case that the way in question was the way of the cross. That was what they were to be known as, people who had set out on the way of the cross. Let us make a few elementary observations from these verses in 34 to 38 of chapter 8. Can we see, first of all, that this way of the cross for the Christian is universal and not optional? It's universal for Christians. Verse 34, if any man would come after me. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life. Verse 38, whoever. And the final verse that we read, verse 35 of chapter 9, if anyone would be first. Now you will see from these verses that Jesus is not saying that this is an optional extra for those Christians who choose to make it theirs. the way of the cross is part and parcel with being a Christian. The carrying of the cross, you see, is not a kind of fifth gear that some models of Christians have and others don't. It comes with believing in Jesus. So Luke says elsewhere, if anyone does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Do you see that the implications for us today are this? We cannot view cross-bearing as something that we may take up at a future date, an optional extra. Cross-bearing is part of being a Christian. And if you're not carrying a cross this morning, it calls into question whether or not you're a Christian at all. It's universal for believers, not optional. I want us to see, secondly, from these verses, that it's lifelong. It's lifelong, not occasional or sporadic. Mark 8:34 says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Luke's account then goes on to add, and take up his cross daily and follow me. If Christians are not permitted to view the cross as something that they might optionally take up in the future, equally, they are not permitted to view the cross as something they've left behind when they first became a Christian. And is not that how some people who are believers view it? Someone's described the cross in so many believers' life as an initiation fee. Once paid, forever forgotten. And that's how believers sometimes think of it. To come to be known as a Christian, to stand out in one's family or one's friends, well, we did that at the beginning, but that cross we've left behind us. Peter would seem to have been suffering from a similar delusion. For on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's there enjoying the presence of the Lord, and he recognizes how good it was for him to be there. And he blurts out, let us make three booths, one for you, Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And behind that, there is the thought in Peter's mind, let's make this bliss permanent. Let's have heaven here on earth without a cross. He hankered for a life of ease without the way of the cross. Someone has said, he who has once smitten a serpent, if he does not follow on his blow until the serpent be slain, may repent that he ever began the quarrel. And do we not know, and have we not seen so often in ourselves, how miserable an existence it is to lay down your sword, having once taken it up? Few people are more miserable than a Christian who's laid down his sword from the battle against sin, who's tried to abandon the cross as a lifestyle. Jesus says to us that it's lifelong, not once for all or sporadic. I want us to see, thirdly, from what Jesus teaches us, that it is mortal or deadly. It is mortal or deadly, this way of the cross. Verse 35. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You couldn't have it more clear-cut than that. How we would love, would we not, so often, if we're honest with ourselves, to live and yet also to let live some of those pet sins that we have. Peaceful coexistence is something that we secretly love in our lives with sin. But Jesus says it's one or the other. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross ruthlessly." A.W. Tozer was a shrewd observer of the Christian church, and he detected how in our times people have started to look for another type of cross. Listen to these words: "All unannounced and mostly undetected, there has come in modern times a new cross into popular evangelical circles. It's like the old cross, but different. The likenesses are superficial, the differences fundamental. The new cross is not opposed to the world. Rather, it is a friendly pal. And, if understood aright, it is the source of oceans of good, clean fun and innocent enjoyment. It lets Adam live without interference. His life motivation is unchanged. He still lives for his own pleasure, only now he takes delight in singing choruses and watching religious movies, instead of singing bawdy songs and drinking hard liquor. The accent is still on enjoyment, though the fun is now on a higher plane. The new cross does not slay the sinner. It merely redirects him. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man, completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard. When it had finished its work, the man was no more." That is the kind of cross that we are called to carry. It is deadly and mortal. It strikes hard at sin and the worship of self. Now, having seen those observations from Jesus' teaching at the end of chapter 8, I'd like us to focus for a while in closing on three different ways in which the disciples were called to carry a cross. And practically speaking, they will be our crosses as well. And we find these in three different locations. First of all, in the world. There is a cross to be carried in the world. Secondly, we see from the chapter there's a cross to be carried at the throne of grace. And thirdly, we're going to see that there's a cross to be carried within the church. Now, may we look at these in turn. There is a cross to be carried in the world, which is the world's contempt for the cross of Jesus. In the message which Jesus spoke about concerning his own death, that message of a murdered Savior, there was a most bitter medicine that the world finds extraordinarily hard to stomach. Verse 32, he said this plainly, but Peter took him, chapter 8 this is, and began to rebuke him. It was true for Jesus, one of Jesus' closest disciples, that this message of a cross was hard to take and bitter to swallow. And we see in chapter 9, in the discussion that there is concerning Elijah, how that the disciples continue to find this promise of a death so hard to take. Verse 10 of chapter 9. Having heard of Jesus' prediction again, they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" Now, behind that question is an awareness that these disciples had of Old Testament prophecy, because Malachi clearly tells us Elijah must come. And telescope together in Malachi is the prophecy not only of a return of an Elijah, but of the coming of judgment and of God's sovereign power and reign being reasserted worldwide. And the disciples asked, if Elijah's coming and then God is going to assert his judgment power, why the need of this crucified Messiah? And their perplexity grew. Why the cross, they asked? Why? They had seen Elijah on the mountain. Jesus had told them that John the Baptist was the second Elijah. Why then the cross? And doubtless this in verse 32 of chapter 9 was what they were saying, was what they were meaning when they did not understand the saying and they were afraid to ask him. We live in a world which finds the cross far more contemptuous and hard to take than did these disciples. We live in a world which, when they hear the message of the cross, frequently not only rejects the message, but rejects the messenger. We live and we go out into a world and wanting to tell people of Jesus, and we feel so sensitively. And we would be brutishly inhuman if we didn't feel it sensitively. The pain that there is of not only having our message rejected, but having ourselves rejected. God knows the cost of carrying a message that is contemptuous to many. This is the cross we carry. The cross on our backs stems from the cross of Jesus. But as we hear the thoughts coming to us of the difficulty and the hardship, can we remember the words of Jesus that he told us, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Well, the first locale of carrying our cross is in the world. And it's the cross that comes from the contempt that the world has for the cross of Jesus. Whoever is ashamed of me, says Jesus in verse 37, 38 of chapter 8. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. We go into this world carrying a cross, the cross of the message of Jesus. The second location where we carry a cross, and it's seen in the lives of the disciples, is the cross at God's throne. And it's the cross of the conflict of believing prayer. The conflict of believing prayer. In the account of the healing of the spirit-possessed boy, which we didn't read, Jesus has come down from the mountains and he finds the disciples discussing with the scribes and Pharisees, and they're talking about a boy who's got a dumb spirit within him. And Jesus feels the agony of it when he's told that his disciples were not able to mend this child. Oh, faithless generation, how long must I bear with you? And he goes on to heal the child. And afterwards the disciples come to him in verse 29, 28, and they asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And we are, all of us, as we make our way to prayer, we are being greeted by a cross. It's there in front of us. And that is a way of life for the believer. We will all know that. We will know distractions bombarding us from every angle when we go to prayer, because there is an appalling conflict at that location especially. we will know other demands clamoring for our attention when we go to prayer. There is a cross to be carried if we would be a disciple of Jesus. Walter Chantrey says in a most useful book on this subject, "Our Lord taught us that prayer begins when the heart cries, 'Hallowed be thy name.' It cannot be uttered until self-interest is ruthlessly yanked from the soul, as a tooth is from your jaw." This is painful. There is the cross which we find at God's throne, the cross of believing prayer. I want us to see thirdly that the third location where we find a cross is within the church. It's within God's people. Amongst ourselves there is a cross to be carried. And we find this illustrated in the discussion amongst the disciples in verses 33 to the end of verse 37 of chapter 9. And the cross in question is the cost of dethroning ourselves. The cost of dethroning self. Jesus' second prediction about his sufferings have occurred in verses 30 to 32. And after they have set out on the journey, the disciples are discussing amongst themselves. And when they come to their destiny in Capernaum, verse 33, Jesus asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they discussed with one another, "Who is the greatest?" And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Natural man lives totally for himself, and the same desires constantly come creeping back into the Christian's life. The desire to put self on his throne. The desire to see self asserted above all others. The desire to be well thought of. The desire not to be neglected. The desire to snap back when he's been slighted. The desire to have a good reputation. This is the cross that Jesus calls us to carry if we would be true disciples. Here are some helpful words on this, written, I understand, anonymously. The last enemy to be destroyed in the believer is self. It dies hard. It will make any concessions if only it is allowed to live. Self will permit the believer to do anything, give anything, sacrifice anything, suffer anything, go anywhere, take any liberties, bear any crosses, afflict soul and body to any degree, anything, if it can only live. It will consent to live in a hovel, in a garret, in the slums, in faraway heathendom, if only its life can be spared. How we long to have our personal kudos spared, especially in the church. We long to be first, but Jesus calls us to this particular cross of dethroning self. Are you carrying your cross this morning? Are you going forward with that cross into the world, facing the contempt of the message of Jesus' cross, at the throne, engaging in the conflict of believing prayer, amongst ourselves, bearing the cross of dethroning self? That is what Jesus calls us to carry through our lives. If you're like me, you recall the words in the Hebrews epistle, how it's spoken of Jesus going outside the gate, bearing abuse, and how we also are called to go outside the camp bearing abuse for him. That is our cross. If you're like me, you are aware of the door having been closed behind you, of the city gates, and you're outside and you're on the journey of the cross, and you have a cross on your back, but you're conscious that you've slipped many times, you've been going far too long and have made far too little headway. Much of your time you've spent on the floor, and you ask, am I making progress? Well, the words that I'm sure Jesus would want to leave with us, and the words of encouragement for us as we carry on this work, this universal Christian calling, this lifelong commitment, this mortification of the old man. The words that you'd want to hear would also be from the words of the Hebrews. Because it was in Jesus for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. It was for the joy that set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy? What was the joy for Jesus? Well, it was that he might be seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. It was that he might be aware of the words that he'd had a preview of on the Mount of Transfiguration, of his Father saying to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That would be the words that Jesus would give us. Because it's for the joy that is set before us that we endure the cross. It's the joy that we have. Now, what is our joy? Well, it is little different from Jesus, because it's the same experience we have at the end of the day of the unspoilt presence of God, of eternal life with him, and the Father saying to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." For the joy that is set before you, may you go on enduring your particular cross to journey's end. God, give us grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, the summons of Jesus is hard. It's the summons of his cross. But we would long not to flinch. We long not to turn back. We long to keep our hand to the plough. And we ask for your grace and for your help, and for the encouragement of that joy that is set before us to keep on with the battles of the cross of Jesus. For his name's sake, amen.